Father, I pray that today in this room, that every mind, even if it's stressed out, worried, freaking out, or something's going on in their life, I'm asking you for the next 25 minutes, there would be a peace that comes into their life. And Holy Spirit, work in each of us. And let a miracle take place as epiphanies happen. And you'll even show each of us things that we need or things to do in these next few minutes. In Jesus' name, amen. In John chapter 8 and verse 31 is a foundational scripture for the Bible. It basically says, Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word and you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. I want you to notice what it does not say. Although we do counseling, it does not say counseling sets you free. It says truth sets you free. It doesn't say a ton of personal effort and willpower sets you free, although we know willpower is crucial in our everyday lives. It says truth sets you free. If you've ever been raised in an abusive family where you've been told things that are not true about you growing up from childhood, you know that you have literally got misbeliefs so deep that subconsciously you will struggle in life in every area. And those, when truth comes, I've seen it. I've seen it in church where I don't know how many times someone will talk to me and I'll be preaching and I'll look at someone and you can just see the tears start to flow. A truth came that they had not been told about them. Maybe how special they are, their identity. Maybe something that they've believed a lie. All truth confronts lies. All truth is confrontational. That's why sometimes people like churches that are non-confrontational. Now, I don't mean be a jerk, get up there and be condescending, arrogant, judgmental. That's not us. But to speak truth and let the truth touch each life in its own individual way. And truth, when it comes where there's been a misunderstanding or a lie, it sets people free. It's phenomenal. It's astounding. It's an incredible thing. But the next question is, well, what is truth? I was watching a stupid movie the other day. This guy was talking. He goes, that's my truth. I'm going, your truth? And then the other person, this is my truth. The enemy, I believe, tries to mix up languages so that words are used where they have no meaning. There's no such thing as your truth. It's your perception of truth. But if you put truth in there, we think we can mess with truth. What is truth? Well, in John 17:17, it's very clear. It says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. God's word is truth. And we need to understand that. Because if you don't, you're going to struggle with the rest of your life. With this, let me give you an example. If I say to you, how many people are on the stage? Okay, if you just simply go by, you know, your five senses, it's one. One person on the stage. And we're not hiding, the drummer did leave, so he's not behind there on the drum kit. One person on the stage. Now, but actually, what's on the stage is far greater than that. According to the Bible, Holy Spirit is on the stage as well, because every believer has him, and he's within me. According to the Bible as well, there are guardian angels. The Bible says they are encamped around about Christians. Hebrews 1:14 says that angels were created to be servants for those who give their lives to Christ. So therefore, there are angels on this stage protecting. And if we understand the Bible, we also know we have an enemy. And so there could be demons on the stage. Say, well, not in church. Oh, they go to church, believe me. You ever met some of the people at church? So, for a moment, I want to tackle two kinds of knowledge on the planet. There are two kinds of knowledge. The Bible's very clear that one kind of knowledge is a sense-based knowledge. And so all of our sciences come from our five senses. Okay, we can make microscopes, we can make telescopes to see deeper or further. We can see smaller or greater, but it's still the eyes that are looking through it. We can create tests, and that test can prove that there are signals coming through the airspace right here. But we've made equipment to prove that. You don't see them, but I mean, there's cell phone signals and microwaves, and some of you scientist-based people would know there's probably about, I don't know how many more things going through here. But you can't say, but we can prove it through certain tests, formulas that are based from the five senses. So one kind of knowledge is five sense knowledge, which means it's where all of our sciences come from. But sciences, they come to an end when it starts talking about things like the purpose of life. The meaning of life. Why God made this planet. Why it's so screwed up in so many ways. Science does not answer those. And so most people who are atheists and who argue it will never argue in any area but five senses. And so they'll say stuff like, well, I got to see it, taste it, touch it. You got to prove it to me. And the issue is that the five senses are limited. They can't even prove that your husband loves you. Well, he's acted that way. Any gigolo can act that way for a while. I'm messing with you, but how can you prove it? We've got no scanner to say, oh, dude, does this guy love his wife? That's incredible. Or, oh, lady, ooh, help me. We can't measure that. That's immeasurable. It's the five senses can't prove it, but yet we'll move in that direction. And so there's an area of, and here's where most people struggle and feel empty and have tearful nights or places that they just don't feel fulfilled, and the five senses can't meet it. We can give you a drug to put you to sleep. We can give you a drug to lessen that mood disorder, but you won't be able to until you move outside of sense knowledge, because sense knowledge is knowledge that only comes from the five senses, and all of our sciences are based on it. There's another knowledge that the Bible talks about. That is the Word of God, that God's Word says things that science is actually still proving. I mean, you start talking about some of the sciences and some of the things that are going on. And the Bible for a long time has said, for example, God doesn't operate in negative time. Okay? He's in this permanent now. Now, scientists think they understand time, space. If they did, they'd have spaceships out there. They know things through formulas, like if you hop in a spaceship, if it could travel at the speed of light for a few minutes heading away from Earth, and then turn around just a little ways out and come back, everybody would here be dead, because the time, while you're traveling at the speed of light, is different here on the planet than it is for you. There's a bunch of stuff they're struggling with, and they keep trying to learn more and more. So for us to say now that God lives outside of time, years ago seemed like a kind of little kid's fairy tale, but now we're understanding time, and they're doing movies where you can be in different dimensions. Well, we always knew there was different dimensions, you know, because the spirit world was a different dimension. Now they're writing movies on it. There's 11 dimensions, according to some of the people. We've interviewed on our television show some of the most brilliant scientists on the world as they talk about space and all this kind of stuff. And when they start to talk, your brain kind of freezes, but none of it does the Bible disagree with. And that's why so many of them serve God. So many people want you to think that all the brilliant men and women are atheists. Are you kidding me? Thousands upon thousands of the world's greatest scientists, much of NASA, have all signed documents that declaring that evolution is so ridiculous, and creation makes much more sense. I was messing with a guy one time, because he was talking to me and found out that I was a Christian and a pastor, and so he just loved taking me on. He was an atheist, and he just kept attacking my beliefs, and he said, so you believe the Bible? I said, yeah, I do. And he says, like, everything point by point? I said, well, once you learn the Bible, you'll understand that some of them are metaphors. There are some times that are parables. That we're not saying we do everything that's there, because the Old Testament's got to come through the cross, and I was trying to teach him. So he said, you believe that a guy got swallowed by a whale? I said, yeah. And then he got puked up 3 days later, and he won a whole city to Christ. And I said, yes. And then he went through different Bible stories that it was just too crazy for him to understand. And so I said, before you, what do you believe? Well, here's where they all fail. Because he doesn't know what he believes. He just loves attacking what everybody else believes. As well, give it your best shot. What do you believe? Well, you know, I said if I guess I would, and they always have big names for stupid ideas. I believe the human race was seeded by a superior intelligence from a, you know, and he started quoting all these big words, said, a spaceman came from another galaxy and started all this. I said, that's crazier than my beliefs. And he turned beet red because he knew it was true. Brilliant thinking people do want answers. The problem is there are two kinds of knowledge. One of them is a sense knowledge. The other is a revelation knowledge, a knowledge that the five senses, they just stop, right? When those five senses come right to the cliff at the end of their ability to gather information, and then they become philosophers. The Bible has knowledge that is far beyond the things they're learning today. And so we've got to decide, are we going to just believe only sense knowledge, or are we going to begin to believe God's word? Because the Bible says clearly that truth, real truth in its original norm, is from the Bible. Let's talk about two kinds of faith now. We've talked about two kinds of knowledge. In the Bible, it's interesting, as a Christian, you believe things you can't see, taste, touch, or feel with your five senses. And so when Christ is explained and you begin to look at the world and what it was like and why it's fallen, the Bible is a brilliant, brilliant story that explains it better than any other religion. And I've read most of them and studied most of them in my quest to be sure of what I believe. And the Bible is just so brilliant. I mean, the Bible actually has instructions on how to create a good marriage, a great church, a great country, a great business. And isn't it interesting that the whole world's religions, their countries are founded on often their religious beliefs. Why do they all want to come to Christian-based countries, where the banking systems are Judeo-Christian based, where the politics are Judeo, I'm not saying they're perfect, I'm saying they're based on the Ten Commandments, based on private property and respecting women and respecting children. Why? Because the Bible is such an amazing book. You can build a country on it and the whole world wants to come here. I had a guy preaching at me one time. We were out and he was taking me somewhere in a cabin. And we just got along great, became great friends. And we found both different religions. And he just started preaching at me about how amazing his country was and how amazing his religion was and how it was full of. And I said, dude, okay, cool. Why aren't you still there? Well, you know, I can't secure my bank account there because they just might come in and take it. And I wanted safety for my wife, and I wanted a proper education opportunity for my kids. I said, well, don't you think that our beliefs have something to do with how we found countries and what carries on? If you want to know how different religions carry on and what they produce, simply study countries. And if you don't like Canada, move. Go pick another country somewhere and see how that works for you. I don't know why I started chasing that rabbit, but anyway. So two kinds of faith. There's a faith that is hooked up to the five senses. Now, Jesus in the Bible shows us two people and how their faith works. This is the one of them. To get you the story, Jesus has died. He hung on the cross. He came back to life. And the Bible, we know that he appeared to over 500 people. So Jesus, any lawyer who would study the Bible as a document would tell you that Jesus' appearance, his death and his resurrection, if you're going to go by the rules of law, is absolutely proven. They got so many eyewitnesses of death, how he was pierced, how he was killed, etc. And then how many people see him. So Jesus came back and talked to some of the disciples, and Thomas wasn't there. So listen to this. John 20:24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see his hands and the prints of the nails and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." Now, this is like a lot of our atheists and agnostics. Now, a lot of people are just searching, and we've got people here in our church, tons of them that keep coming, who would say, I would say I'm an atheist, I would say I'm an agnostic, and I struggle, so I want to learn. But this guy heard Jesus teach, and Jesus told him he was coming back. So he's got a faith to believe. So it kind of looks like he was the brilliant one of the 12. The 12 are all talking as if they've seen a ghost. Jesus appeared to them. Ooh, really? Thomas, lest I put my fingers to the nail holes in his hands and my hand in the sword, where the sword, the spear put a hole in his side, I'm not going to believe. And I think he probably felt, just by the way it's written, that he was the man. He was going to bring some clarity to this situation. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut. Another version says shut and locked, like they were locked down. Are they going to start killing disciples now too? And he says, peace to you. Then he says, Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands. He's basically saying, put your finger in the nail hole. Now, when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, says, do something, you do it. Can you imagine that? Because, and the nails that Romans had were wider than my thumb. So you know that he put his finger through that nail hole. It was the creepiest feeling he had. He's looking like this. And you said you'd only believe if you put your hand in the hole in my side where a Roman spear went up and pierced the heart because water and blood came out. And he puts his hand in there. And then look at what Jesus says to him. He says, do not be unbelieving, but believing. Thomas, see, this issue is that we have choices to make here. He's not believing because he's only staying in the sense knowledge area. And everything Jesus taught would work in the senses, but is talking about the spirit realm, this area where all physical things are made from. So Jesus said to him, Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. All right. In other words, he goes, I believe. It's Jesus. Jesus is not impressed. Okay, he's not impressed. So he says to Thomas, because you've seen me, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Don't let people from the five sense world, highly developed scientists, doctors. Now, I've got friends in every area, one of those areas who love God, but I mean those who will take on your beliefs. Don't let them belittle the fact that you believe in something they can't measure or that they can't see. Because Jesus very clearly says, who's blessed? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Someone said, well, I'm like Thomas. I ain't going to believe it lest I see it. Well, you don't even know you got a brain. You're just hoping, you know? And we can't really take it out and prove it to you. So you can't even be assured. I'm just teasing or bugging you. But Thomas, the way to believe and to see the favor of God, you see, you can have your life, because blessing has nothing to do with the secular life. Blessing only has to do, no, we use the term, I'm blessed, but no, you're not. You're wise. For example, if you're raised in a good home or you developed a good ability to love the other, your spouse. So you get married and you have a fairly good marriage. You could develop good marriage skills. Read a lot of books, see a lot of Christian see a lot of psychology and go, this is how a woman thinks. Well, good luck. This is how a man thinks. Every man stumbles there. And so you can make your marriage work. And you can have kids and learn how to raise the greatest kids. What they need. They need love. They need correction. They need confrontation. They need to be believed in and encouraged 10 times more than corrected. And you get all these things we've learned and raise great kids. You can go and develop with your 5 senses, get a great degree or get a good job in business and make lots of money so you can see the world and laugh and love and go to Disney World with your kids and get them into university to fulfill. You can literally on your own in the secular knowledge base, you can do a lot of these good things. But Jesus said it this way to a hugely successful man. He said, what is it if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? Well, what's he talking about? He's talking about eternity. That the 70 to 120 short years you get here are nothing compared to forever. And you're going to spend it somewhere. I'm going to chase a rabbit and I'll come back on topic. One of the things people don't understand is, and many emerging churches are canceling out hell and heaven, and God's so good he's going to take everybody to heaven. Of course he would if he could. That's who he is. But the issue isn't there. The issue is that a person who is not born again, now the term born again has been really thrown around, but what it means is that you've had a nature change in your spirit, that you have asked Christ to come in, and instead of the nature of fear and death, which is what mankind has, because of Adam and Eve in the fall, that when we give our lives to Christ, there is a spiritual miracle. And I haven't got time today to walk you through all that. But we all know, when you read the Bible, a miracle, and you have a new spirit man. Okay, and because he's brand new, you can exist in the presence of God. Biblically, it's proven multiple places that if you've not given your life to Christ and he's come in and given you a new nature, that even if he tried to bring you into heaven, you'd be repelled. There's no way that you can exist in the holy presence of God unless you've been forgiven. And so a person needs to give their life to Christ. Some say, well, then why can't he just go, okay, just do it. Just go, okay, here's a few billion people. There, you've got a new spirit. Because he can't, because he gave away free will. Every human being on the planet is free to do whatever they want, whenever they want, wherever they want, however they want, and God's not going to stop it unless you're trying to hurt a Christian who's believing in the promises. But I mean, and the government will stop you if you're going to hurt people. But you get to make your own decisions, do whatever you want, etc., etc. And this free will is so powerful, God can't take it back. His word has been that you've got this free will. And so when someone said, well, when everyone dies, God just takes them to heaven. No, he can't. And so we have to understand that this free will, we must use it. At the end of this service, I'll lead you in a 30-second, incredibly powerful prayer that only you can pray if you'd like to give your life to Christ and have him involved in your life. But if you haven't done that, he will never force himself on you, push himself on you, or make you do anything. You are made in the likeness and the image of God, meaning that your free will is so incredible, he'll never violate it. That's why churches should never beat people up, judge people, force them, manipulate them. All we do is present truth and hope that you will make a decision with your free will to serve this incredible God. So Thomas has got a Thomas kind of faith. But then there's another kind of faith. Now, because my time's already up, I'm going to give you the scriptures, but I'm not going to read them because I got to go through. Yeah, okay. Abraham is the other person that the Bible talks about with faith. In Romans chapter 4, 17 to 22, it talks about the fact that Abraham was told, as a 99-year-old man, and it says that his body was now dead, and that Sarah, his wife's womb, was dead. And when the Lord had talked with him, he said that there's going to be generations in you. He goes, hello, God, we're sleeping in bunk beds. Okay, I'm 99 years old, God. What is with you? But the Bible says he believed. And because he believed the words that God says, you walk this miracle out. They had a son named Isaac, which is the entire Israelite Jewish race comes from there. And so all through the Bible, there is often talked about two kinds of faith. The Thomas faith that says, if I don't see it, feel it, touch it, I don't believe it. You're locked into just this world. Then there's the Abraham faith that believes there's something outside of the five senses. There's something outside of the sciences, and that what God's word says. And so he believed God's word. And the Bible says in Galatians 3:29, if you are Christ's, in other words, when you give your life to Jesus, if you've done it, or let's say you do this today, it says you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So you are not heirs according to Thomas's faith. Listen to me, Christians. You will never be able to watch the blessing of God. Yes, you can be a great teacher, great father, great mother, great provider, great lover, great spouse. All of these things can be learned to a certain degree in the sense knowledge ruled world. But the blessing of God, which is free, his grace flows to us because Jesus qualifies us, not our behavior. This blessing which comes into our lives and adds way more than we could ever do on our own is only received through the Abraham type of faith. It's believing what you don't see. It's believing that when they say your career is going to be shot and finished, and you believe that my God will never give up, he'll find something for me. You just believe that the future is secure. When a doctor says there is no hope for you, get your affairs in order. Fly your kids in. We can do nothing for you. If you think that medicine as one of the five senses, and we've got doctors here today because we love the fact, and I love doctors and medicine, but they are not the final authority. And they'll tell you that the world is filled with exceptions. They don't know what to call them. Okay? So whose report are you going to believe? So even if you're here and you're sick and the doctors say there's nothing we can do for you, and you begin to go to God's word, and God's word says by his stripes you were healed, and God's word says that he will see you through. In order to have those promises come into your life, they won't work on Thomas kind of faith. So if you're believing God for a miracle and you're praying and you're looking for, I need a nail hole, I need something, have a dog bark at midnight tonight and I'll know that it's your will, and have one test, just come back, that everything's going to be okay and I'll believe it. No, you're in Thomas faith. You stand and believe. And as you stand and believe, you'll learn to release God's presence as you learn to believe with an Abraham type of faith. A verse in the Bible, 2 Corinthians 5:7, says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." That word sight in the Greek is the word senses. We walk by faith, not by our senses. Now, please walk by your senses. Don't get into your vehicle, close your eyes, put it in drive, and send you to trust God, see me home. No, we're going to lock you up. Okay, so of course we must learn to grow in the sense knowledge world. But if you need anything outside of this sense knowledge world, then you must believe in God, whom you can't see, feel, taste, or touch. You must believe in his protection, his power, his presence. And this is where people who get locked into five sense knowledge don't understand. And they try to make faith work over there. Like, okay, I believe you. I mean, you got to prove it to me, but I believe you. It doesn't work there. You have to believe, even in the midst of no sense knowledge proof. And I didn't get that in my introduction. But I hope that somehow there's a reason why I dealt with it this way. Because there's people who are listening that maybe you've been like Thomas. A little bit of, I'm from Missouri. Show me, dude. Then I'll believe it. Jesus is saying, you'll need to believe before you see it. And if you'll start there with your life and begin to get into God's word. See, God's word senses only teach in the physical world, the material world. God's word teaches in the material world, the mental world, the spiritual world. It'll show you how to defend yourself, protect yourself, how to release healing, how to walk in his presence in a powerful way. Could you put up that graph that I so beautifully drew, if you've got it there? We'll do this as a closing picture. What are you laughing for? One of the things that can solve many of the doctrinal issues you've struggled with is this look at you. This is you. You are three parts, so intertwined that they're hard to separate. But if you would separate them, Jesus teaches us there's three parts to you. There's a spirit, which gives you an eternity. You're going to live forever. There's your soul, which is your mind, your will. Okay. Then there's your body, which is not you. What is so? No. Paul said in Corinthians that I keep my body under, lest after having preached to many, that it gets me disqualified. He's talking about his body as it. This is my earth suit. When it dies and you come to my funeral, come if you're here. And then you'll need to know that ain't him. That's it. What's it? It was his body. We are in here. So when you give your life to Christ, the far left, your spirit comes alive with God's presence. So here's something to think about. I'm going to shock a few people. God doesn't determine the miracles. Everyone thinks that there's a God up in heaven and that, there is a God up in heaven, of course, but that he's determining everybody's prayer instantaneously. Should we give it to him? Vote on it. Gabriel, what do you think? Get Michael. Get the disciples. Leon's been asking for healing. Should we give it to him? Vote. No? Oh, he has to suffer a little while longer? Okay, the answer's no. Like, really? God decides? No, actually the way it's been set up, and you've heard me teach on this, is that everything you'll need for life and godliness is in the presence of God, who's not up in the sky, but he's in your spirit when you give your life to Christ. The issue for us is learning to release that healing into our physical body, like Romans 8:11 says. The issue for us is the ability to release this presence. The Bible says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. Healing, prosperity, blessing, joy, peace. All that is needed is not coming from heaven. It used to. But it's coming from the recreated person. So today when you give your life to Christ, he'll come into your spirit, man, and then it'll begin to change your thinking, your emotions. It'll begin to change health and things in your body. Thank you for the diagram, etc. And we'll talk more about that. But that's why we must begin to believe God's word. We must begin to study his word. It has answers that no doctor, no scientist will ever find. This is God's word, God's book. Father, I pray right now that something beautiful has taken place in every mind today. That for those who have given up on you, that just maybe they'll find hope on this journey of looking for you and seeking you out or looking for truth. I pray for the Christians that are here that maybe have begun to work only the Thomas kind of faith and the sense knowledge, that today we'll begin to run to your word and learn all the beautiful principles. I pray in Jesus' name. Every head bowed for just a moment. I'm going to lead you in that prayer that I promised I would. It is a prayer that nobody can pray for you. It's only you that are allowed to ask God into your life because you've been given free will. And he'll never force himself on you. But if you've never asked Jesus, forgive me, come into my heart, I give myself to you, that's the prayer I'm going to lead you in just a moment. For all those who are here and say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. Today, I'm going to get right with God. Would you just slip up your hands all over the auditorium? Just wave at me so I can see it. Thank you. Then put it right back down. Thank you. 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 On this side, I wasn't looking this side. Thank you. Awesome. Thank you. Wonderful. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. For those who are watching this service on the big screen on our other campuses, there's a pastor at the front, a leader at the front. Just wave your hand real quick. If you just sense on the inside, I need to do this, do that right now. Let's all pray with these amazing folks out loud. It goes like this. Just say, Dear God, I give you my life. Thank you for sending Jesus, who made it possible for me to be forgiven, to become a new person. Jesus, I'm following you for the rest of my life. As my Lord and Savior, come into my heart. In Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome. Welcome to the family of God.